here tonight. Come on, I just want to pray for us really quickly before we get started. Before we get started, I want to share a little bit about the call. So I moved the call, and the call has been alive longer than I've been a Christian. Actually, since it's been here longer than most of us. It's been alive most of our lives, I should say that, right? So the call was started in the year 2000, and it was started out of a dream, a sort of spiritual ambition, so to speak, to see this nation turn back to God. Amen. I mean, to see a great move of God like we saw in the first, second Great Awakenings that we would see throughout history, even throughout the Bible, to see the people in this nation turn back to Jesus. And so it was started by a man named Lou Engle, who's he's a spiritual father. He's the spiritual father to us, but he's a spiritual father, I believe, to a generation. What he did was he called the nation to fasting and prayer. And the first call was in D.C. And in the year 2000, 450,000 young people came to D.C. to pray and fast for the nation. And over the last 15 years, the call has done events all throughout the nation, just believing as we seek God in prayer and fasting. It's written in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them and forgive their sins and heal their land." And just we're just believing in faith as we're not trying anything new or something so crazy and innovative, but just doing what's written in the Word. Just doing what God has done throughout history and done throughout the Bible, that God will actually come in a mighty way to our nation. Amen. And we're believing that way for California and for Stanford. Yeah. We're part of a tour called California for Christ. The goal of this tour is to raise up prayer and fasting, to kind of trumpet awareness for prayer and fasting to young people again all throughout California. And so we're visiting 10 universities and 10 cities, maybe a little bit more than that, but we're going through in Northern California and Southern California, calling another generation to pray and fast. And so we're excited to be here. I'll share a little bit more about that. Before I do, I'm going to pray. Father, we just thank you so much that you gave us your son Jesus to die for our sins. Lord, we thank you for the cross, that by the cross you made a public show of all principalities and powers to your victory. Lord, we thank you for the cross and the blood that was shed for us that speaks a better word. Lord, so tonight, Lord, we gather here for your name and for your fame, Jesus. And we're asking, God, would you hallow your name at Stanford?
Yes.
God, we're asking, Lord, for every student, every professor, every grad student, when every worker on this university would come to know the wonder of Jesus.
Yes.
Would come to encounter the power and the majesty of Jesus. Lord, we just stand here and we just dare believe tonight, Lord, as we gather in your name, that we dare believe that you once again would make your name famous on the earth.
Yes, God.
Lord, I thank you for this faithful group. Yeah. Chi Alpha, Lord, I thank you for all the other Christian groups on this campus. And Lord, we just ask that you would strengthen them right now.
Yes.
That you give them boldness, Lord, to speak the gospel.
Yes.
That you testify to them with signs, wonders, and miracles.
Yes.
Lord, we believe, even in this day, even at this hour, even in this century, God, that you would do it again at Stanford.
Yes.
That hundreds, even thousands of students would be saved, swept up into the kingdom of God.
Yes.
And Lord, we ask that you would show us in your word what we're to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're like I was saying, we're with the tour. We're on a tour right now called California for Christ. Yesterday was our first stop at San Jose State. It was awesome. We didn't just gather with students at San Jose State, but kind of the body of Christ at San Jose came together. Mothers and fathers and leaders, they just came together to really support what was happening at the school. And we had God visited us, and we went into a time of just intercession, and we just began to pray for God to move in San Jose. And so we're excited to join you guys here at Stanford in Palo Alto. And we feel like what God is doing in this day is he's calling us to pray and fast for another great move of God. We get our name California for Christ. 110 years ago, there was a man named Frank Bartleman, and he gave his year, a year and a half of his life to praying and fasting for revival. And on April 9th, 1906, God visited Los Angeles with a mighty revival that spread throughout the entire world. Actually, in that season of 1904 to 1906, God visited from Wales to literally across the nations of the earth. And they said from Los Angeles in that revival, 750 million souls have been saved.
Yeah.
That little move of God in Los Angeles spread to Korea and China and started what's now known as the underground church movement in China. So what we're talking about is there are times and seasons where God begins to, like the same way he sent Jesus into the wilderness to pray and fast, he begins to stir up his body to pray and fast again for another great move. And so we're just believing in California, the body of Christ is coming together. Maybe one day we'll see again California for Christ. And that's what they would begin to say as God began to visit them. They said, well, we don't just believe Pasadena for God or Los Angeles for God. We're believing all of California for Christ. So I just want to just share a little bit from the scriptures. I want to share a little bit about my personal story. But before any of that, again, I'm pretty astounded that I'm here at Stanford. The closest thing I was to getting into Stanford was the application. No, I graduated from UC Berkeley in the year 2012. I know. That's a righteous man ordained by the Lord. It really was. I loved my time at Cal. I'll share a little bit more about it. But even when we were at Cal, I was part of a, I'll share about now. I was part of a student prayer movement that came out of the Purple Pig Tour. And they also visited Stanford, but it was a tour in the year 2010. And their ambition was to see, their goal, so to speak, was to see, can there be a praying group, a prayer furnace, a house of prayer on every college campus in California that are going to pray and fast until God comes with the mighty outpouring of His Holy Spirit. And so I was swept up kind of in that storyline, and out of that, a small group of me and 120 students, we went on a 40-day Daniel fast, and we said, God, would you begin to move again? And so we started House of Prayer. I was there for about 4 years. I moved to Pasadena about 3 months ago to run fully with the call and give my time. But when I was in Berkeley, and we began to pray with other college campuses in Northern California, Davis and San Jose State, and we had heard about you guys, but we said, God, we don't know anyone personally at Stanford. And so we just stretch out our hands. And we're just beginning to cry out to Stanford. We'd come here, we didn't know anyone. We'd come to random prayer meetings. Like, I know you guys have the 5 days where you guys pray for 24 hours, and then you have a kind of a prayer rally with all different ministries at the end. We'd be like, oh, we're going to pray with them. So we'd come drive out, and we'd do prayer walks on the campus, and we'd just be praying for the body of Christ here. And so to come here again, it's super sweet. And we believe that what God is doing here with the body of Christ, He's doing it all together, and we're part of not just a California-wide, but a national upper room, so to speak. All of us praying together, all of us seeking to advance the kingdom of God together, until one day God visits America again with a mighty wave like a Jesus tree. Actually, if you guys cut Alpha, your roots, Assemblies of God, it actually comes back to Azusa Street. And a lot of what we feel is, as young people, we're not doing something new, so to speak. We're doing something that God has done from throughout the ages. Our story is not an isolated story. Our story is a continuation of Genesis, of all throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament church, until today. We're part of that very same story. We've been grafted in by the blood of Jesus.
Right? Yes.
So, I want to share from Acts chapter 1. This is Acts chapter 1, if you guys have your Bibles. This is one of my favorite passages. I got saved in 11th grade. I got radically saved. I grew up in a church. I grew up in the church, I should say. I grew up in the church. My parents were praying parents. My mom prayed for me 2 hours a day. That was awesome. She's Korean. I wake up at 5 a.m. every day, and she would just duke it out for 2 hours, just for me. I feel special. And then when I went to full-time ministry after I graduated, she's like, I should just pray for you 1 hour a day. I would have got you saved, but now you're in ministry. I love my mom. But I got saved in 11th grade. I had grown up in the church, but I didn't know God. And just, you know, the whole story, you and your friends, like, none of you know God, so you just do things that people don't know God do. You know, but I got just radically encountered. I was just kind of sick of life, and my friends were meeting someone named Jesus, and they were going cold turkey and all their drugs and gang life, and I was just like, okay, Jesus, if you're real, you have to meet me. So I locked myself in my room for like 3 weeks, and I just cried out to God. And I can't really explain it, but there was just one day where I just felt God come into my room, And I was like, I'm saved. God loves me. And I was just overcome, just completely undone. I never cried like that in my entire life. And I just knew, I was absolutely convinced at that moment, although I'd grown up in church my entire life and I'd heard every single story that you could possibly hear, I knew the gospel and the Bible better than most of my peers. You know, I know in that very moment, Jesus Christ was real and he died for me and he loves me and he wants to have a relationship with me. And I got super stoked about Jesus. I mean, naturally, I mean, because my life was in the dumps. And Just quick stories, right? Just to show how weird I was when I got saved. I was just so rocked when I got saved, and I'd lost a lot of friends in my high school kind of thing, because I was, there's like unsaved people and then there's bad unsaved people, and I was the worst of the unsaved people, right? And so I just doing all these things, and I lost so many of my friends all throughout high school, and when I got saved, like even the friends that I had left, they were like, dude, you changed. I'm like, I know, I did, it's a good thing, right? And I just went and I had no one to eat lunch with, so I just eat lunch like third period. You remember when we went to school like 8 a.m. to 3 p.m.? When I went to count, all my classes were stacked from 11 to 2. And I was like, anything outside that, I don't care if it's a prereq, I'm not gonna do it. Like, so I was just so in love with Jesus. I became so in love with the Word. I read the Word my whole life because I grew up in the church. But it was just, it became a living word. It was like the Bible wasn't color. It was like weird. You know, it's like I was blind, but now I see. Right? And I just began to just meet Jesus. And I was just so incredibly confounded because all my friends had left me while I was in my gnarly bad ways, even my church friends. And then when I got saved, just everyone left me. And I was just like, Jesus, like you're the God of the universe and you're hanging out with me. And it's so, that's so dope. Right. And so I'd eat my lunch third period, and then during lunchtime, I would just go into the back of the library, get out my little pocket, and I always had my Bible in my pocket. I was like, I'm never going to be disarmed. This is my sermon. Here's stuff you do when you're in love with Jesus, right? It's like I go to the back of the library and just read my Bible, and just read in the back of the library, and just small things, because I was like I was rediscovering the Bible. You know what I mean? So I'd read a psalm and I'd memorize it for like VBS and stuff or whatnot. And I'd read it and it means something to me. I was like, oh, God, you're so great. And it's in this time that I really began to, as I began to seek God, I just began to read the Word and I began to see like, there was a pattern that happened in the Bible. You know, and I'll just go on these fasts or whatnot, just do wild things, you know. And I just began to see in the Word that there were times that the people of God would just turn back to him, and then God would return to them, and it would be just like this, oh, cycle, the glory would come, and they'd feast, and they'd have such an amazing time, and there's times the people would turn away, and then there's times, and I just began to see that all throughout the Bible, and I just became so stoked, or so curious as to why this was, like, because I just found Jesus, and I was like, I don't know why you'd ever turn to an idol again. I mean, I've struggled in life, I still struggle in life, but I was just so in love, and I just began to see the cycles of how God's people turned to him, and they turned away, and then I looked into history. And my youth pastor, he was really excited. I mean, if you guys ever been part of youth ministry or like led in college, like college group, like there's always the one fiery kid.
Yeah.
And you're like, dude, I'm gonna hang out. I mean, I love the rest of you guys too. Let's have coffee, but like I like you. Like, because you say amen when I preach, right? Like, you're paying attention when we do inductive Bible study, right? Like, you're not falling asleep during prayer meeting. Like, you make me feel good, right? You know, so my youth pastor was like, he was so excited that I was getting it. And I was just like, man, I never knew. And I was just eating books upon books and theology and prayer and all this kind of stuff. And I began to read these books on a subject called revival. And it's simply being when God begins to visit his people mightily. And as he begins to visit his people mightily, they began to go out into a lost and dark world. And because they've been visited by God, God works through them. And they begin to encounter people with Jesus and the message of the gospel. And then people start getting saved. And we're not talking like two people a semester. Praise God for two people a semester. I was one of those two people a semester, so I'm happy, right? But hundreds and thousands of people start getting saved in days and weeks. And I began to see that in the Bible. My eyes began to be open. I'm like, Jesus, what is this? You know, like, if this is what it is, I want it. You know, and I began to read the book of Acts, and I began to see, like, If this is a model for what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit inside of me among a community of disciples of Jesus Christ, then why isn't it happening? You're not like the critical, I was pointing the finger at my youth group kind of way, but we just began to gather together with hungry people in my youth group, and we just kind of cry out for revival, and just began kind of my journey. And so I fell in love with Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. That's all I want to read a little bit, but I'm going to get to the word. Lord, we love your word. Are we tracking?
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. All right. So this is what Jesus says in the Acts, in the book of Acts. Gathering his disciples together, verse 4, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you have heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. Then they returned to Jerusalem. Skip down to verse 12. From the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they entered the city, they went to the upper room where they were staying. That is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot. I didn't go to Stanford. And Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the woman, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And I began to, I saw this scripture, and then you look at Acts chapter 2, which I'm just going to briefly paraphrase. As they begin to pray and seek God, the Holy Spirit, like a mighty rushing wind, comes through their house where they're staying and praying, descends upon them as tongues of fire. Peter goes out. Peter, the one who maybe four chapters ago in Luke denies Jesus, Peter goes out and he begins to preach, and 3,000 people get saved in one day. And then you see throughout the next 20 something, 26 chapters of Acts, wherever the disciples begin to go, the entire world is saying, these are the ones who have turned the world upside down. They're the ones, if they come into your city, they're going to turn it completely upside down.
Come on.
They're carrying something that's not of this world, because when they walk by sickness, sickness has to go. When they walk by darkness, darkness has to go. And when they come to the lost are found.
Yes.
And I began to read this, and I was like, dude, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, which I love. I think I'm still a member of the Southern Baptist church. It's great. No, and I grew up, and our method and of ministry, actually my youth pastor was a super revival guy, so he'd make us fast and pray like crazy, but I did college ministry too. And so much of the method so much of the focus was on the method, but Ian Bound says God is not looking for methods, he's looking for men.
Yeah.
Because he's looking for a man that he can completely inhabit, and then when he can inhabit a man with a tongue of fire from heaven, power from on high, then that man can be sent, and wherever he goes, he carries the fire of God.
Yeah.
And so I began to see, like, in the book of Acts, all this stuff, and I was just saying, God, how do I walk in what they walked in? How can the church walk? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, I grew up in a church. I was part of a church in Berkeley, and I did a lot of ministry, a lot of house of prayer stuff, and my constant asking was, God, when the world looks at us, are they saying these are the ones who have overturned the world? Or they're just the guys that kind of irritate us sometimes. So, yeah, they're the guys who fly a lot, you know. They're the guys that always invite us to their events. I just began to cry, just being desperate, like, God, this is how I want to be known. We've overturned the world.
Wow.
Like that we would walk into a classroom and the entire atmosphere would shift.
Yes.
And then we'd be like Paul and present an argument that confounds all the wisdom of man.
Yes.
And we present a gospel that is the power of salvation to all those who believe.
Yes.
And I mean, we did little bits of it. You know, we actually worked with the Chi Alpha at Berkeley, and I was part of a group called Campus Awakening. And we would go out to the streets and we'd pray for the sick or whatnot. We would see glimpses of it. We would see people ditch their crutches, and you're like, whoa, God still does that. You know? You kind of freaked out. You're like, your own faith is like, you know, are you sure? And they're like, yeah, do you want me to run on it? No, don't run on it yet. Just kind of like tiptoe. I don't want you know what I'm saying? No, I was just hungering, desperate, God, When can we see that kind of Christianity? When can we see the Christianity of John Wesley and George Whitfield?
Yes.
He said, you knew where they would preach throughout the first Great Awakening, which, by the way, a lot of people think, man, 1700s, of course there was revival. Everyone went to church. And then you read the accounts of John Marshall saying to the Bishop of Virginia, saying something along the lines of, within 30, no, this Christianity has no power, something like that. And then Thomas Paine writing, he said, within 30 years, Christianity will be eradicated from America. I mean, this is the kind of opposition and darkness and the intensity that these men and women of God lived in. And then they carried something that they knew that they'd said, you knew that George Whitefield or John Wesley was in a city. Because you could walk through a city, and not from the churches, but from every single house, hymns. They would be singing hymns together.
Come on.
All the bars, all the brothels would be closed down. I mean, you look at the Second Great Awakening, you've got the ministry of Charles Spence. He walks into Rochester, New York, the darkest, they said the scummiest city of the United States. And the reason I'm telling these stories is because this is what is possible through faith. This is what is not just possible, but it's in one sense, it's the God-given responsibility and potential of the Church of Jesus Christ, who has the Holy Spirit inside of us, meaning God, the God of the universe, who created the Genesis 1, the whole deal, Isaiah 6, the whole deal, like he lives right here, right? That it's the God-given mandate of the church, is a better word, mandate of the church to bring that kind of encounter to the world.
Come on.
To bring that kind of transformation to the world. I'm not saying everywhere we go, like it's going to be like, man, the whole city, like, gets saved. Paul got kicked out of cities. But what I'm saying is he carried something that ignited the attention of the entire city.
Yeah.
When I was at Berkeley a long time, the Christians were just like, flick them off. No. And I was just crying. I said, God, what's the secret to this kind of Christianity?
Yeah.
What's the secret to the Christianity of Fred Bartleman at Azusa Street, where literally for the first, I mean, yes, 750 million people have been saved since then. I mean, they said that there was a bloodline. So this in this revival world, you'd walk within 4 or 5 blocks, but the presence of God was so heavy that right when you crossed the threshold, so to speak, you fall down under the conviction of sin if you weren't saved. And so I mean, people were just being saved. But one of the greatest miracles that I believe at Azusa Street was for the first time, blacks, whites, Hispanics, Native Americans worshiped together for the first time at the same altar. There was a presence of God that was so strong, it raced away the color lines. And Fred Bowman writes, the blood washed away the color line. I mean, where is that kind of Christianity? I was just crying out. Oh man, I've talked for a long time. Okay, I'm gonna go right through this. All right. But where is that kind of Christianity? The Lord says, you have to look at Acts chapter 1. And I looked at Acts chapter 1, the chapter I just read, and I just said, God, like I want to see the fullness. Like, I have a part. We all have a part. Like, I want to commend you guys, Chi Alpha, if you're from Ivy or whatnot, just literally for your faithfulness in this place.
Yeah.
I mean, I thought it was hard being a Christian at Berkeley. Probably harder being a Christian at Stanford. Probably everything's harder at Stanford, right? But I mean, I so want to honor and commend you guys and everything that you guys have been doing. But just, I feel the word is challenging us. Not me, not history or whatever, but the word is challenging us to go and give ourselves for a deeper fullness of what it means of the demonstration of the power of the gospel.
Yeah.
And so I began to read Acts chapter 1, and I just, it dawned on me as I read it. And the Lord spoke, I felt the Lord speak to me through the word, saying, when I sent them, after I went up, I sent them to do one thing. Out of that one thing came all the, you know, evangelism teaching. But I sent them to do one thing. I didn't send them to do a preaching ministry or a teaching ministry or any of that stuff. Like, I sent them to do one thing, and I sent them to pray. And he says, I sent them to an upper room. And so this is, I kind of want to paint this for us today. And then I just kind of want to pray there a little bit and pray and have some of our guys were here. A number of young people, amazing young people, who actually, a number of them were laboring on college campuses, praying and fasting in a similar way. But we just want to pray for you guys, have some time just to refresh you guys and encourage you guys. We know the grind of what it is to be like a college student. But Oh, I forgot what I was going to say. Anyways, but there was one thing that he had sent them to do, and it was Noah. Thing says, "Dude, when I left the earth," and you got to imagine it this way, picture it this way. Jesus, the Son of God, walks with them for 3 years, and then he disappears. I mean, if you ever had like a mentor in your life or a coach and someone like they're not part of your life, there's an empty, there's an absence.
Yeah.
And we're not just talking about a mentor or a coach. We're not talking about merely a man. We're talking about the Son of God who walked in the fullness of deity, says the scriptures. Right? And he leaves. And you have 12 guys with no college education. And then probably 110 more women and children and whatnot, you know, people who are just like the most uneducated, the lowest rung of the ladder. There's probably thousands more who are following Jesus, and then like they're like, you know what? He's not here anymore. Like, we're gonna go our own way. And so there's 120 faithful left. After 3 years of ministry, there's 120 of them. And they're like, if we don't have God, we're screwed. Like if God doesn't, I mean, you guys, I mean, every time you do anything for the Lord, you're like, God, if you're not here, like, I'm gonna look like a fool, right? You preaching the gospel, you're like, God, if you don't show up right now, I'm gonna look like a fool. And they're at this place where they're like, God, if you don't come, we can do absolutely nothing. The only reason the last 3 years happened and 5,000 people got fed and all those people got killed was because you were with us. And until you come, we're not gonna move. And there's a grip with this thing, and those of you speaking, you know, there's so many different things that are good things, but there's only one thing that is required. Like he says to Mary. And so they lock themselves in a room for 10 days. They don't even know. It says, until the Holy Spirit comes, they're going to stay there. And so for 10 days, and I believe they were fasting as well, because in Joel 2, it says, there quotes the book Joel 2, and Joel 2 is talking about a holy fast. But for 120 of them, for 10 days, until Pentecost, they just locked themselves in. God, until you come, we're not going to move.
Yeah.
Until you come, we're not going to preach. Until you come, we're not going to teach. Until you come, we're not even going to go to our work, our jobs, and whatnot. They're just there for 10 days. It says, and they were there continually devoting themselves to prayer with one mind. And out of this little upper room, 120, comes such a divine rushing wind with a tongue of fire, an endowment of power from on high. If we're to preach a gospel that's foolishness to the Gentile and stumbling block to the Jew, we better believe there has to be some kind of divine power. Paul says, I don't preach with eloquence,
yeah,
but I preach with power, so your faith's not going to rest on me.
Yeah.
But it's going to rest in the power of God. If there's one thing that can touch the intellectualism of Stanford or Berkeley or any of the Ivies, some of us have labored on Ivy League schools. If there's anything that can do it, it's not going to be the eloquence.
Yeah, that's true.
But it's going to be the power of God going before us. That confounds. He says, I use the foolish things to shame the wise, and I use the weak things to shame the strong. And he says, you're going to do the weakest and most foolish thing that the world's ever heard of. You're going to pray.
Yeah.
You're going to get in a room, and there's four walls around you, and you're gonna like stare at a blank white wall. And then so many prayer meetings, you're looking at a white wall, you're like, wow, this room has not changed in 3 years. And you still smell. Alright, I'm gonna, you know. Look, he says, you're gonna do the most foolish and weakest thing, but out of this comes the greatest move of God.
Come on.
In 400 years. And so this whole thing that we're doing in California for Christ is we're asking the question, is there a people in every university, in every city, where say, God, until you come with power from on high, until you come with the great rushing wind, until you come and 3,000 people get saved, and you just read this book. Don't quote me, quote the Bible. Just read history, and you just see the patterns of how what simply a group of foolish and weak people would get together and say, God, you have to move. There's nothing we can say anymore. There's nothing we can plan. There's nothing we can do. There's absolutely nothing in our ability. So we're just going to admit it.
Yeah.
That's called prayer, right? We're just going to admit it. We confess. We're weak. We're broken. But God, in that, move.
Yeah.
And then God looks at that and he says, but I am with the lowly, the broken, and the contrite. And he begins to move in his school. And we're just here. And I've been praying. A number of us have been praying. When we were just on this campus, we just felt God's love for this campus so strongly. It just felt like God was saying, I have longed for this campus. And we just felt his desire for you guys so strong. Like he's longed for you guys. And even when we were praying this morning about coming to our life, we just felt like one of the main things that we wanted to was to minister to you guys. But I just wanted to pose a question. I think it's a fair question because it's a Bible question. Is there a people who are willing to do this weak and foolish thing? It confounds all the wisdom and the ways of this world. But when Jesus says, look, go to an upper room and tarry until power comes from you, and then you'll come with a great boldness and a great power, and you'll be my witnesses in Stanford, to the Bay Area, to the very ends of the earth.
Come on.
And we're just asking this question and believing in this generation, like in the days of Frank Bartleman, he gave his life, an entire year and a half of his life, to praying and fasting for revival. They said he fasted so much his wife thought he was going to die. And out of this man's one sacrifice comes an awakening in Los Angeles. So many people around the world came and flocked to see what is this fire at Los Angeles. And it begins to go from LA and just sweeps all across the United States and all across the world, 750 million people being saved. Evan Roberts, same story. But we're just believing, as Frank Bartleman, in those days, he would go up and down the coast of California from Los Angeles and pray and fast. If we can pray and fast together, God will come with another great revival. He'll come with another great move of God. He'll come to Stanford.
Yeah. Yes.
And before you know it, in a suddenly of God, you were just praying and fasting and believing. Maybe it was just once a week. Is there just three or four people who could just meet once a week? There's going to be, you're cold and shivering and you're weak and you're meeting in a chapel or a classroom somewhere at 7 a.m. or 9 p.m. when everyone's free. Just to pray, God, until you come, we're just going to stay here and pray. And all of a sudden, 100 people get saved in a day. 1,000 people get saved in a day. And then what do we do with that? We're just believing that what God did in this book, he will do again.
Yeah.
And that's just our simple claim, our simple question that we've been asking. But James, if you want to come up, I know it's about 9, but we did want to do this one thing before we left. We really wanted to just spend time with you guys and spend time praying, but praying together for Stanford and praying, and also have a chance for some of you guys. I don't know what it is, but just, you know, some of you may be feeling very weary or just down or discouraged, and we just want to pray for you and minister to you tonight. We just really came to serve you guys and to breathe life into God, and hopefully this word can spark something. And just even 3-4 people, maybe in all of you, just spark a fire where it's like, God, I don't understand prayer, I don't understand fasting, but it's in your word, and when they did it, an entire nation is swept up in God. And just believe me, God, will you do it at Stanford like you did it at Azusa Street?
Come on, yeah.
Will you do it at Stanford like you did it in Wales? Will you do it at Stanford like you did it in the 1970s in the Jesus movement where hundreds of thousands of young people were swept into the kingdom? In San Jose, not too far from here, Mario Murillo begins to preach and 250,000 people get saved in the 1970s. 250,000 people. I can't even count to 250,000. Can we believe for that tonight? Can we just stand? I just want to pray for a couple minutes, and then as we do all the time, maybe some of you guys will really have to leave, can leave, or maybe all of you guys want prayer, I don't know. But we really want to come here and just pray with you guys. You guys are the ones who are here day in and day out. We so honor that.
Yeah.
We so love and honor you guys. We've been praying for you guys. Some of you guys, the leaders, we know your names. We've been praying for you guys by name, just stretching our hands out to Stanford, weeping, saying, God, gird up the body there.
Yes.
Do something.
Yeah.
Send a fire. Pentecostal power.
Yeah.
Can we just raise our hands in this place? The scripture says Solomon lifted up his hands to the Lord and he began to pray to God on behalf of his people. Can we just begin to pray in this place, just as James began with this, just let's just begin to just lift up our prayer to Stanford for a great move of God in this college campus. Just begin to pray right now. Just if you've never prayed out loud before. It's okay. But I want to encourage you guys, just in your own way, just begin to pray right now. Let's just pray right now that the lost would be saved. And professors would be encountered. That Jesus would visit this campus. The promises that have been given to you.